You have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be turning to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a man whose name was Naaman. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. As we see there in 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. And read down through verse 19. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. One went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he said, all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I have received none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Is this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing? And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. We just ask now that you'll help us see the truths that we draw from this passage of Scripture. Speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you, praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're dealing with a man named Naaman there in verse 1. But as we read the story and we go down through it, we realize that first, and we're going to look at some of these points specifically, is he was not happy. First of all, they sent him to the wrong person to start with, the king of Israel. Or the king of Samaria. And then he expected, as the he was sent to the prophet, he expected him to come out, and he was wroth and upset because he didn't show up. But he gave him specific instructions to go out and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And he would be healed. So he went away wroth. As it says there in verse 11, it says, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord." He was looking for something bigger than what happened. He was looking for something big to happen to show. Because as we see there, he was a great man. He was honorable. And see, he had gotten great deliverance. He was a mighty man of valor, but one thing was wrong. He was a leper. He was a leper. So I looked at the word. I just wanted to see, because we hear about leprosy in the scriptures and we really don't understand it fully. We know it's some kind of skin disease. But I looked it up in the dictionary just to give a little definition. It says a foul cutaneous disease appearing to be dry, white, thin, scurfy scabs, attended with violent itching. It sometimes covers the whole body, rarely the face. Just to give you an understanding of what. The only thing I could probably relate to it maybe is if you got into some poison ivy or poison oak or something and it made your hand, and made you really itchy. That's the only thing I can relate to it. But if you think about it, it's not a very nice thing. And then all the way through the Old Testament, when it talked about leprosy, they had leper colonies. Why? Because they were outcast. They were not part of the regular society. They kicked them out. And so this is a story of a great man who humbled himself before the command of the Lord, and he received grace, healing, and peace. See, we can have the same thing Naaman received. It's about having a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Do we know for sure that we have trusted Christ? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Maybe we have trusted Christ but never fully surrendered our lives to Him. There are those. So first of all, we're going to see here in verse 1, we see a sick man. We see a sick man. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host, the king of Syria, was a great man with his master honorable because he, by him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." But he was a leper. So he was a captain of the host. He was a leader among the people. He was a conqueror. He was a lifter of the people. He encouraged them when he come along. If you ever been around somebody that was an encourager or always upbeat, when they come around, people seem to be lifted up. And that's the kind of person this man was. But he also was a castaway. He was a leper, separated from the people. See, no matter how great a man is or was, he was a leper. He had leprosy. See, leprosy is a type of sin. We can have good mothers, good fathers, good wives, good husbands, good children, etc. And the list can go on. But all have that one little but that mars their lives. It's called sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, For there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's all people. We've been dealing with on Wednesday nights how to deal with sin, and I've been going into a little more depth. And in order to deal with a sin problem, we got to understand what sin is. We got to understand what the root of the problem is before we can deal with the problem. And we looked at that scripture, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." That's everybody. Everybody in the world. There's only one man that walked this earth, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ that never sinned. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So all are under sin. We can look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It'll help us understand why there's sin in us. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because of Adam's choice to disobey God all the way back in the Garden of Eden, it affected all mankind. Psalm 51 and verse 5, it says, "I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me." So we realize we have a sin problem. See, Naaman had leprosy. It was a type of sin. We see in John chapter 3, in verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." See, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are castaways from the presence of God. God cannot be in the presence of sin. And we see that we're under condemnation. We're under God's wrath if we have not ever trusted Christ. So we see that we have a sick man here, Naaman. But then we also see here in verses 2 and 3, we see a sold-out maiden. A sold-out maiden. It says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife." She was a servant girl. "She said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" So we have a sold-out maiden. Well, first of all, she's concerned. She has a concern for Naaman. Just as we as Christians ought to have a concern for those lost people around us, the world. We need to be out there being a testimonial witness for Christ. See, the Bible tells us we need to love our enemies, and by loving our enemies, we need to tell them about the truth. See, she didn't hate this man who had captured her. She only saw his need. This should be a good lesson for us. We should see people that are in our communities that are lost sinners walking around, and we need to see their need. And that their need should drive us to want to tell them the truth. It should drive us to want to pray for them. It should drive us to want to be a help to them. John 4. This is the chapter where Jesus is going. He says, "I must needs go through Samaria." In verse 4, chapter 4, John. But we see there in verse 35, it says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." As we look in the world, as we look all around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, people that we see in the stores, people we see on the streets, there's people everywhere that are lost and dying and going to hell. The fields are ripe and ready. We just need to tell them about Christ. See, Jesus must needs go through Samaria to win this lady and to turn many to Christ, to himself. If you read the story of the Samaritan woman here, first of all, if you realize that the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans was not good, because the Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds. They were part Jew, but they were mixed. And the full-blooded Jews were not to have anything to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus here, he says, "I must needs go through Samaria." Well, he went to, in verse 6, it says, "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, 'Give me to drink.' For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, 'How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she's telling him, why are you even talking to me? We're not to be having any dealings. But he says in verse 10, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Well, she misunderstood, and she wanted this living water. She said, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? And art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He was talking about the well water, the physical water. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give of him shall be in him, and a well of springing water up an everlasting life. He's talking about eternal life. But what took place here? Let's go down to verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot. This is after everything took place. She got saved and went her way into the city and saith to the man, come, see, which told me all things. See a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And then down there in verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. She went from the point of being lost, dying and going to hell. She received Christ. He was able to tell her everything she ever did. And what did she do? She went back and told everybody in the city. And there was many that trusted him, that followed him. See, how concerned are we over the lost? How concerned? Are we concerned with our neighbors? Are we concerned with those we come in contact with? Do we have a burden for the lost? Not only did she have a concern for Naaman, as we've seen there in verses 2 and 3, she had confidence in God. We see that she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of the leprosy. She didn't say that doubtingly. She said that he would recover him of his leprosy. So she had confidence in God. She knew what God can do. Why? Because what God has done in her own life. See, God is in the saving business. He's about drawing others to himself. He's about people trusting Christ and being saved. See, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, it says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. As a child of God, we have seen God work in our own lives. Therefore, we have confidence he can work in others' lives. Just because of the testimony that I have and what God has done in my life, that gives me the ability to go on, the confidence to go on and say, hey, God can do this for you. If you just trust him, if you believe him. And you can share your testimony with others, and most likely, in most cases, others want to be just like that. That's why it's important for us to guard our testimonies, to guard what we do, what we say, where we go. Why? Because people are watching. And if they see that you're different than them, they want to know why. It's an opportunity to be a witness. But then not only that, they want to be like you. Why? Because you're like Christ. So not only did she had a concern for Naaman, she had confidence in God, but she had a confession for God. She spoke out of her conviction. She was unafraid, and she had a bold, simple testimony. And that's what happens when God's done something in your life. You want to get out and share it with others. You're excited about it. And that's what she did. She said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So because of what she said, she sent somebody with 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment to go to the king of Israel, because they thought if they go to the king of Israel, then he'll do something about his leprosy. So she had a confession for God. See, Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to shine as lights before the world. We're to be lights. Just turn there to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go back a few verses there to verse 13. Chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We need to be a light to those around us. Just as she was captured, she was not in her homeland. She was a servant to the Naaman's wife. But yet she was still showing testimony of what God has done in her life. She was sharing her testimony, saying, "God can do something if you'll listen." See, if you've been saved, you have a witness before this world. We can thank God for all the faithful witnesses for the Lord. We can thank God for the people that won us to Christ, the people that walked before us. So we see a sick man, we see a sold out maiden, but then we see there in verse 4 a simple message. A simple message. It says, "One went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Israel said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And depart." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." He was thinking, he's just trying to pick a fight with me. He's trying to get me to do something I can't do. And it says, "It was so when Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." He's going to know there's somebody here that represents God. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood. You see, he was a great man. He came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. He was hoping, preconceived in his mind, as well as we would if we were going to see somebody, we would expect to see them, right? Well, we would probably be disappointed as well. But instead, Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." That's not what Naaman was looking for. He was looking for some great miracle. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "I thought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." See, he was thinking of some big miracle here. And then he goes on to say, "Are not Arbon and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. It'd be like us being told, instead of going down the Yellowstone River to wash ourselves, it'd be, "Hey, go jump in the ditch over here, that big water ditch that comes down, which is usually muddy and it's nasty looking, but the Yellowstone clears up after the spring." It'd be the same difference. But we see here, verse 12, it says, "Are not," okay, you looked at the rivers. Verse 13, it says, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean?" Where do we get off thinking that we're above everybody else and we come in and we want to demand some big thing? He simply told him, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come clean." It was a simple message. We've seen the Lord's man in verses 8 through 10. We've seen Elisha. We see a sudden call in verse 8. He says, let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. John chapter 6 and verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, we don't go searching for God. He first comes after us. He's seeking us before we look for him. But not only was there a simple message, there was a simple command there in verse 10. A simple command. He said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. How many times have we told somebody that all you need to do is trust Christ? Let's look at a couple of scriptures before we go into this. John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? That's not what Larry says. That's not what Brother Tim says. That's not what any of us say. Jesus is saying, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the one that excludes everything else. He's the only way according to God's word. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. This is dealing with the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in a jail. Let's look at verse 25. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice and saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Who in their right mind, if the doors opened from a prison, would not run out the door? These guys. Why? Because there was something different about them. They were Christians. Then he says in verse 30, he says, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe. How many people have we told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's that simple. But yet, they want to add something to it over here. They want to add something over here for salvation. How many religions out there teach a works-based salvation? You've got to do something plus salvation to keep your salvation. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, we see here with Naaman, he was expecting some great miracle. He was expecting at least he can come out and meet me. But yet Elisha sent a simple message with a simple command. But then we see in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We got to remind ourselves there is two roads. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. See, there's two roads. There's the wide, broad highway that everybody's going to be busting hell wide open. But there's a small, narrow road that very few are going to make it to. Why? Because we want to try to earn our way. We want to try to do things that earn salvation. See, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just as well as standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. I mean, if you think about it. Giving to the church does not earn salvation. Taking of the Lord's Supper does not give you any merit for salvation. All these things we do because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us we need to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And what's that mean? Not work for our salvation. It means to work out our salvation. We need to work out what transformation took place in the heart and allow it to be outworked. That's our outward testimony. Because of what God has done on the inner side, it needs to come out. That's why the Bible tells us we shall know them by their fruits. Why? Because it says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? God. So that's the thing, is it's an outworking. But so many people are not willing to understand or be obedient to a simple command. The Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is another good passage. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, it's not by works, because if we were doing it of ourselves, then we would be able to stand back and say, well, look what I did. But really, we have nothing to say, but what did Christ do? Look what he did for our salvation. So we see the leper's mistake. First of all, he went to the wrong person. He went to the king. The king couldn't do nothing for him. Yes, he was a powerful, but he's a limited person. See, the only person that could save is the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Christ. Not only was he went to the wrong person, he carried the wrong price. What he carried to them, as you see there in verse 5, it says 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment was the equivalent. And again, I don't know how accurate this is, about $500,000, with $500,000. It doesn't matter how much money or whatever you have in this lifetime, it cannot buy salvation. We must remember that salvation is free. It's offered to us free. Isaiah 55 and verse 1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. See, it's like a river. It still flows, bringing life wherever it goes. See, Revelation chapter 22, another good passage. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let them that heareth say, come, let him that hath thirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life, what? Freely. Free means free. But just because something's free doesn't mean somebody didn't pay for it. Our salvation is free to us, but why? Because of what Christ did for us on the cross. It says we are his workmanship. He had the wrong person, the wrong price, and he had the wrong plan. See, Naaman thought, as he said there in verse 11, it says, Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call. He was looking for something great to happen, and all Elijah did was send his messenger to him and say, hey, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. Something simple. He was looking for something big. See, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16 and verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There might be ways that seem right, but they're not all right. There's only one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had the wrong plan, he thought. He had the wrong perception. He thought to change God's plan. Naaman thought he was a superior to God. He found fault with God's plan. He says, well, are not Arbana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all waters of Israel? God's plan was go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Period. He thought his plan was better. But then his servant said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to me, thee, wash and be clean? It's that simple. Go out and do that simple thing. See, millions every day make the same mistake Naaman made. They think they can work it out, do it better, get there on their own, formulate some better plan. But what's better than God's plan? Nothing. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, only God's way works, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, when he listened, when he was obedient to the simple command, what happened? It says, then went he down and dipped him 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. See, we see Naaman's salvation here. He finally died to self. He finally emptied himself of himself. And he finally realized, hey, well, maybe I should listen. And when he listened, God performed a miracle. See, we see the Lord's miracle. We've seen that Naaman's servants tried to talk some sense into him, and it seems like they did. We see Naaman's submission in verse 14. He decided to do it God's way. 2 things happened when he decided to do it God's way. When he obeyed God, Naaman dipped, and he was what? He was healed. See, true belief produces action. When you really believe something, it produces action. You must believe, as we've seen there in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things become new. See, he was changed. It wasn't the dipping, nor was it the Jordan. It was the power of an almighty God that changed this leper into a clean, whole man. Why? It's called obedience. He obeyed. Those things were just mere tools, but the simple obedience to what God had wanted him to do is what changed the situation. We see Naaman's salvation. See, when we do it God's way, he got more than health. He got a spiritual dip also. He got saved. He got healed, but he got saved because why? He was obedient. See, notice his confession there in verse 15. It says, and he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Let's look at Romans 10, chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, we notice his confession. But we also see his assurance in verse 19. It says, "And he said unto him, Go in peace. And so he departed from him a little way." See, he went in peace. See, God gives us that peace that passes all understanding when we trust him for salvation. He gives us that assurance. He says in John chapter 6 and verse 47, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Hath, that's a past tense. If you believe on Christ, it says you hath everlasting life. See, he went from one point here in verse 11 saying, "I thought," because he thought something big was going to happen, to the point there in verse 15 where he says, "I know that there's a God. There's no God in all the earth but in Israel." He went, he thought one thing, but then now he knows. See, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it says we can know that we're saved. We can have a knowledge. What a difference a dip in the right water will make. What a difference it will make when we're willing to do it God's way. And that doesn't mean, that's not only for salvation, but that's throughout our whole life. When we do it God's way, it was pretty interesting. We had an evangelist here a while back, Evangelist Woodcock, and he was saying we can either do it God's way and we can experience all the consequences that are in that road, or we can do it our way and experience all the consequences that are a result of that. What would you rather do?
God's way.
God's way, absolutely. And if we don't do it God's way, then we can see that things aren't going to work real well. See, it doesn't stop with salvation. It's a lifelong commitment that is living for the Lord. Getting saved is just the beginning. But surrendering our lives and committing ourselves to Him is another thing. Living day to day for the Lord is not easy. It's not the easy road, but it's the best road. Because when we're committed to Him, even when we go through hard times, He's there with us. And it reminds me, and I need to bring it sometimes, the footprints in the sand. And the man was upset because he only seen one set of footprints. And he said, "Lord, where were you?" He says, "I was there with you all along." And when those, you see one set of footprints, it's the Lord carrying you through those hard times. See, if we don't do it God's way, it's not going to end well. See, Naaman, through it all, was humbled to the point. I don't know how long, and the scripture doesn't tell us how long he was a leper. We don't know how long that was, but I'm sure it was to a point. I don't know if any of you guys ever had where you're really itchy. I don't know if you remember chicken pox as a kid. It was miserable. I remember I was 11 years old. I'll never forget that time. And they're very itchy. All over. And it goes in places that we don't want to talk about. But the point being is, he was so ready to get rid of what he wanted. He had this big idea of what was going to take place. But in the end, he humbled himself to the point where he simply went to the Jordan River and dipped 7 times and he was healed. As simple as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Let's pray.